Guess what? There are monsters in the neighborhood. You've been staring at this little graphic for, this is week number six, week number five, and as you're looking at that, did you see how many monsters there are in the neighborhood when it comes to Sesame Street? I mean, there are just so many out there. There's Elmo and Cookie Monster and Oscar the Grouch. And by the way, if anybody asked me if we're going to have Oscar the Grouch come out of this trash can that's sitting here, I thought about it, but the elders frowned on me cutting a hole in the floor to put somebody under it. So if you're waiting for the puppet to pop out of this, it's not going to happen. But you have Oscar the Grouch, and we have Grover, who I learned this week sings somewhat like I do. And then we have Tully. And this is a kid's show. And there are so many monsters, and this is unusual because when I say the word monster, monsters are something I'm supposed to be afraid of. If I look it up in the dictionary, it's an animal or a strange or terrifying shape or one unusually large for its kind, an animal or a plant or of an abominable structure, one who deviates from the normal or acceptable behavior or character. A threatening force. You know, that's how Sesame Street did it. There are indeed monsters in Sesame Street. They are strange. They are terrifying and abnormal in form. But they're not normal. And well, they definitely don't have acceptable behavior. We have a grouch and a glutton. But unless you're a cookie, they're not very scary. In fact, they're kind of cute and cuddly, aren't they? La 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 la, la la la, Elmo's World. And that's how it worked. My wife's been waiting for me to do that for years. I used to do the Elmo's World thing all the time when Caleb was little. We haven't done that in years. But they're kind of cute and they're cuddly, but they do exist. And when we start talking about monsters in our world, guess what? Jesus tells us these monsters, while they're not covered in colorful fur and they're not trying to snatch the cookies out the jar, they are real monsters in the world. And this is how Jesus defines them. If the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you and its own as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. I don't know that I like that. I don't know that I like the fact that God allows what I would consider a monster to roam through my neighborhood. And not only is it real, Jesus says that the monsters are going to be extremely active in our neighborhood. He tells us, remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecute me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. See, this wasn't just a first century church problem. Jesus said, this is the way it works. You call my name, they'll be monsters. John even tells us in 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, do not be surprised. That's an interesting thing, because I think sometimes we are. We are very surprised at how our neighborhood receives us. But do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. And that word bothers me, doesn't it? Because, you know, I've been around for 53 years, and I want to tell you something. I am a very reactive person. Don't believe me. Poke me for a while, and you'll figure out. I react. And so if somebody hates on me, what's the reaction I'm going to give them back probably? I'm going to hate with hate. I'm going to treat them the same way they treated me. After all, that's the golden rule, right? Treat others you haven't treated, that you'd have them treat you. So if they don't treat me well, then that gives me the right to not treat them very well. Isn't that the way it works? That's kind of how we do it, but that's not what Jesus said. hear the words. Go ahead, start grimacing. Get that taste out of your mouth because it doesn't taste very good. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? If you greet your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And can I just give you my very preachery response to that verse? Yuck. Yuck. That doesn't taste so good, what Jesus is telling me, because he says, I've got to put my reactions to the side, and I have to love those that hate me. Jesus, this isn't a good plan. Apparently, you ain't been out in the world very much, because if you do that, there are monsters in the neighborhood, Jesus. I know. And when those monsters persecute you, you're supposed to pray for them. And by the way, the prayer is not God throw a rock on top of them, okay? The prayer isn't rain down destruction. Jesus says when they persecute you, that's the moment you're supposed to get on your knees and begin to pray for the monsters. Yuck. I don't want to pray for these people. Okay, maybe I do, but again, I want to pray for God's judgment, right? Then he rubs a little salt into the wound. And he says, if you can't do it, you're no better than the tax collector. By the way, in biblical times, that was synonymous for when you wanted to insult somebody and call them a sinner. You wanted to pick the lowest of low. You called them a tax collector. Okay? And Jesus says, if you can't love your enemy, if you can't love the monsters, then guess what? You're no better than a sinner. Jesus says, if you can't love the monsters, you're no better than the pagan. Somebody that has no belief in God whatsoever. And again, yuck. That doesn't make any sense what Jesus is telling me to do. I mean, Jesus, have you met some of the monsters that are out there today in the world? You just can't go out and live that way. That would be a suicide mission, right? Isn't that how we think? Then Jesus sums it up. There is no reward. Not a diminished reward. Not a loss of a few interest points. Jesus tells his disciples, there is no reward from being a narrow-minded neighbor. Yuck. That's all I can say. Because there are monsters in our neighborhood. Now, when we originally laid out this sermon series, there are about four sermons that I could have tucked into this topic. We could have talked about the monsters that don't vote the same way we do. Come on, we see them that way, right? They don't vote the way we do. They don't have the beliefs we have, so they've got to be monsters. Rawr, let's hate on them. We have people that don't believe like us, right? Yeah, they don't cross all the T's and dot all the I's the exact same way I did it. They didn't say it the way I did it. Therefore, they can't be a Christian. Let's hate on them. Rawr, and then we go after them, right? They're monsters, so let's go back after them. There are people that we look at and, well, just by the way they dress, or the way they talk, or maybe even from where they're from, they're monsters. We hate on them. They don't belong here. Kick them out the neighborhood. Build up a fence. Gated community. Don't you understand? No monsters allowed. Do you really want to kick the monsters out of the neighborhood? You know, I could give you a really good sermon about turning the other cheek, and we're not going to do that. We've done that enough. I thought today would be a good day, maybe introduce you to maybe the most vicious monster that was ever in the Bible, and then let you see how God dealt with his life. Because today, our topic of loving people in the neighborhood is how on earth do I love those that despise me, that wish me harm, that want to hurt the church, that want to destroy the name of Christ? How do I love those people? Because let's face it, church, how are we loving them now? You watch the news lately? You seen it? We are hating on them. And the more we hate, the bigger the monsters get. So let's see if we can find a different plan. And let's start with, let me introduce you to the monster. And here he is, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Meanwhile, Saul was breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, so that if he found any that who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them to prison to Jerusalem. So if there was ever a monster against the church, here's your man. His name was Saul. And just to give you a little more context, by the time we pick up Saul's story here, this monster had already participated in at least one murder of a Christian. Already participated. Listen to Acts chapter 8, verses 54 through 58. When members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at him. Boy, that sounds like a monster, doesn't it? But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. At this, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, and they rushed him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, he didn't actually pick up a rock and throw it. I mean, he wanted to keep his hands clean. But he sure didn't do anything to stop them, did he? He sat there and he said, you guys go ahead and throw the rocks. Tell you what, so that you don't get your clothes dirty, I'll be the coat checker. Just lay them right here and I'll protect your coat so you don't get them bloody and dirty. Because you know what? I agree with what you're doing. There's Saul standing there. And after he witnesses Stephen's death, well, he goes from being a bystander and a person that's basically saying, hey, it's okay, that he becomes a fire-breathing monster. What does it say he was doing? Breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. No holds barred, he was standing out on the corner yelling to the top of his lungs and probably using every name he could think of in the book to call the church. Wow, what a monster this man was. No way you could love a man like that, right? Well, it got worse because this monster went on the hunt. He wasn't content with just being complicit in a murder. He wasn't content with just making threats. The only thing that would really make him happy is if he himself ended the church. So he went to the government, the people in Jerusalem, said, I want you to give me warrants of arrest. And here's the thing, just leave the names blank. And I'm going to go down to Damascus, and anybody I find that says the name Jesus, I'm going to round them up and we're going to bring them back to Jerusalem. And you realize you bring them back to Jerusalem, basically that's a death sentence. Here's your monster. Look familiar? Going to destroy the church. Going to put people in prison and going to persecute people. And I'm sure the disciples are looking and say, you can't love this person. I'm sure not going to pray for him. Do you know what he's going to do? He's a monster, folks. He's going to destroy the church. His goal was he wanted to make sure the church went extinct. I think we should kick this guy out of the neighborhood, don't you? How could we ever love a man that has that much hate for the cause of Christ? Don't you think maybe we should maybe start a political movement of our own to protect our church? Maybe we should hire somebody to take him out in the middle of the night? You know, maybe we should at least send a petition to stop what he's doing. Church did none of that. But let me tell you something. God came into the scene and God humbled the monster. This is what it says, returning to our story in Acts chapter 9. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by hand to Damascus, and for 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. And I know what you're thinking. Go get him, God! That'll teach you, monster! See, you're messing with our God now, and our God won't stand for this. And he blinded the monster. And let's just take it where it is. And I'm sure people in Damascus heard about this episode. And there was like a revival going on. Woohoo! Ding dong, the witch is dead, the monster's blind. He's going nowhere, see? Our God reigns. They probably had every praise song they could think of. Because, hey, look, God took care of the monster. Did he? I want you to notice some things. Very important. God knew the monster. Now, he didn't know about the monster. God knew the monster. When he met Saul on the road, he didn't say, "Hey, you," or "buddy," or get his name wrong. He said, "Saul, Saul, I know who you are. I know your name. I know what you're doing. I know you." And well, God didn't kill the monster. Wouldn't that have been a better solution right there? I mean, you've got the man down on his knees right there, and you've got the power. You could just go, "There you go, no more monster. Look, church, you're safe. Go forth and fulfill your testimony." That's not what he did. He blinded him. But just so you know, that's going to be temporary. And you're thinking, well, what's God doing here? I mean, this guy's a monster. He's murdered Christians. He's going to arrest us and put us in jail. He's going to take away our freedom. He's going to impose on my free rights to come and worship. And we can't have that, God. What are you doing, God? He's a monster. Take him out. Protect your church. No, God says. No. I won't do it. Because I have a plan for the monster. Have you ever thought about that? These people that we sometimes hate on because we think they are the enemies of the church, they're not the enemies. Yes, they may look like monsters, but they're not the enemies. They very well could be part of the plan. That doesn't make any sense. Does it? Well, it can. But you know what has to happen first, right? Somebody has to go and show some love to the monster. This is what it says in Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. In Damascus, I want you to see where this guy was. Where was Paul going to arrest people? Damascus. So where was this guy living? In Damascus. Therefore, there's a very good chance that this is one of the men that was on the most wanted list for Paul. So get that picture in your head. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias!" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." I got a sneaking suspicion about right now. Ananias turned sheet white. He's like, "Are you crazy? Are you kidding me, God? You want me to go where? To see who?" Well, let's just keep going through our story here. "For he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias." Oh, isn't that helpful to know? Yeah, I gave him your picture, Ananias. He knows who you are. He's waiting for you. So in a vision, he's had a man, seen the name named Ananias, come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. God, no offense. This doesn't sound like a very good plan. You took his vision away to disable the monster, and now you want me, a wanted man, to go there and put his vision back, and I'll be right there at the grasp of the monster? And Ananias agrees with this evaluation. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to, Ananias, "Go." By the way, and if you look it up, "go" is what he said. Exclamation point. This isn't a topic of discussion. "This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Go. He gave him a specific location, and he gave him a specific task. Kind of reminds you of Acts chapter 1:8. Isn't that what he did for us? When he tells us to go into all the nations and he gives us the locations. And he says, by the way, as you're going, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Here it is. Even for the monsters. And I don't blame Ananias. Ananias has heard all of the reports and he's afraid. He says, I have heard not one report. Not two. This wasn't something that was passing the night. This was just a one shot. It says, I've heard many reports of what this man is doing. I got a sneaking suspicion. This is the one time that when God called Ananias to do something, it's kind of like, beep, leave a message. I'll get back to you after I pray about it, God, right? Yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah, let's pray about whether we want to go see this monster. Nope. God wanted to make sure this guy understood. Go! Exclamation point. Now, don't pray about it. Don't think about it. Don't call a board meeting or an elders meeting. Don't call your mom and ask her permission. Don't just, right now, whatever you're doing, if you're cooking dinner, put it on hold, get up, go. Now. I'm sure Ananias went, "Well, honey, been nice knowing you. I'm now the new sacrificial lamb. Kids, I love you, and I put some money in the bank for you, but Dad's not coming back from this one. I mean, where God is asking me to go? This guy's a monster." But you see, God didn't see a monster. What did God see? He said, he's going to be an instrument in my plan to save the neighborhood. Really? This guy? Seriously? God, he's not some furry, cuddly creature. He's a fire-breathing dragon that's out for killing. How on earth can you use that? Now, I want to give Ananias a little credit, because God tells us sometimes to go and do the hard things. And I don't know about you, but I can come up with every excuse in the book. You know, God, my back isn't feeling so good today. You know, I got some sniffles. You know, God, maybe tomorrow we'll think about it. Here's Ananias. Then Ananias went. Notice no other topics to discuss. Ananias went to the house and entered it. And I'm sure this next step, his hands were like this. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. That's an amazing thing there. You want to get somebody that will make a difference in the church? Tell you what, go get yourself a converted monster. Because the same drive and the same tenacity that Paul had, that Saul had for destroying the church when he became Paul, he brought it over into reaching the lost. He went from being a monster to the church to a monstrous change. Verses 19 through 22. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. I wonder how that conversation went. Wouldn't you like to have been a fly on the wall for that conversation as Saul's walking around and he can see, and here he is, and he's strolling amongst all the church people, and they're kind of like, I bet masks became popular at church. I cover my face so you don't see me. I wonder if attendance went down when they said, hey, guess who's coming to church with me? Saul of Tarsus. I think I'm going to go visit Aunt Sally this weekend. I think this would be a good time to take that vacation. Disneyland, here I come, right? Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once he began to preach in the synagogue that Jesus is the Son of God. All of those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who called on this name? And hasn't he come here to take them to prison to the chief priest? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. Talk about that for a role reversal. Saul the monster becomes Paul the apostle. Who wants to kick Paul out the neighborhood? 13 books of the Bible. You realize you're sitting here today, if you trace our church back, it connects to the churches that Paul started, that eventually impacted Europe, that eventually came across the sea to America. You're sitting here because of a monster. But let's kick them out the neighborhood, right? Let's write them off. They're up to no good. They're killing the church. I'm afraid, God. And God looks at you and says, these are the people in your neighborhood, and now go love them. I think God gave that calling to somebody else, don't you? He can't be talking to me, right? Because God, these people, those people, they're monsters. I can't love them. I sure can't pray for them. That would be like sending supplies to the enemy. Again, you've got the wrong enemy. They're not your enemy. You know what they are? They're lost. They're disconnected. They're looking for the same thing you're looking for. They are just sincerely wrong about the way they're approaching it. And so they need somebody that has some sincere heart for God to reach into their life and say, hit me with your best shot. Go ahead. And when you do, I'm going to love you. And when you knock me down, I'm going to come back. And when you throw something at me, I'm still not going to go away. And when you yell at me, I'll be back. Well, how do I stop you? Well, you're going to have to be willing to kill me. And even then, just so you know, it's like cutting off the head of a hydra. Somebody else is going to replace me. Because God's not going to go away. You see, a lot of times we write the monsters in our life off as no good. And we hate on them. And God says, no, let me give you an example. I took a monster and turned him into the world's best evangelist who probably had more people to Christ than anybody else in history. He started church after church after church. He went to prison for it. And eventually, he allowed his head to be chopped off for it. This is the monster that we think of Saul of Tarsus became Paul the Apostle. But I want you to see where it started. One person. This little guy in this little city who was minding his own business, going to church, doing the things that he's supposed to do, trying to live this life for Jesus the best way he can. And God called him and said, hey, go love him. And he answered the call. Aren't you so thankful he did? Aren't you thankful that Ananias didn't kick the Apostle Paul out of the neighborhood because he was a monster? Something to think about, isn't it? I'm going to ask the worship team to make your way back up here. And this isn't going to be a hard exercise for you. I want you to think about who's the monster in your life. Look at that. I'm looking across your head, your faces. Bing! It was like little light bulbs went all across your. Everybody's got somebody. Their name just popped in and their face is right there staring at you. So here's your challenge this week. That name that's circling through your head, that face that's there, go love them. Can I pray about it? Go love them. Show them Christ. Well, they're going to... Don't care. Go love them. Because what you might find out is that God has a plan for your monster that might make a difference in a great many lives.